As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of the Reformed confessions to lead us through the study of God's Word. We come this night in consideration of question 118. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body. I'd like us this evening to take as our text words that we have already read from the letter of James, the first chapter, and in particular the words of verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift comes down from above. Well, it is entirely fitting that having concluded a study in the Ten Commandments, that now the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith, both in the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism and the standards of our church, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter and Larger Catechism, they all do one thing. They turn their attention to a study of prayer, leading us through the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for us as to how we should pray. And indeed, surely it is entirely fitting for us to move and make that transition from a study of the Ten Commandments into a study of prayer. And which of us here present would be so bold as to say that they are experts in that matter? We may declare ourselves to be somewhat knowledgeable in our theology, and having read many theological textbooks and undergone even years of study, either in our private reading or at some well-known college, that we might declare ourselves to be able to answer a good number of theological questions. But which of us, nevertheless, would be able to say that when it comes to prayer that we have nothing to learn? Nothing of which we ought to be reminded. I wonder if at times the reason why prayer is so often neglected is simply because we feel ourselves to be so incompetent in it. And we don't like to be reminded that there is so much more to learn in prayer. We don't like the thought of leading someone else in prayer because it will discover to them immediately the paucity of our ability. And we would rather be absent from the place of prayer than to be known as someone who does not have the capacity even to lead others in prayer. And that same sense of weakness, I think, also carries forward into our own times of prayer, so that we hardly know how we should pray. We find it difficult to pray. But there have been times, I trust, for each and every one of us, when we have known such blessings in the place of prayer that it has become harder for us to leave the place of prayer than it has been to enter in. It's as though that which separates this world from the world to come is drawn aside, and the hand of God is laid upon us. And we know that we're speaking to God and that God is dealing with us. And those times of fellowship with God in prayer are so sweet that we wish that they would go on forever. And yet that is not your experience day by day, dare I suggest. And to my sorrow, it is not my experience. Every time I get down upon my knees to importune the Almighty. We therefore turn to the nature of prayer, and it is with a desire in our hearts that we would be no strangers to the throne of grace ourselves, that we would learn how to lead our own souls into the presence of God,
And that having learned how to lead our own souls into the presence of God, that God would give us the privilege, the high privilege, of leading others into the presence of God. And that veil which separates this world from the world to come, be drawn back even for a brief time, so that we might feel the warmth of God's smile upon us in the place of prayer. The law teaches us our own imperfections, our weaknesses, and worse. And it is natural, therefore, that being made conscious of our sins, we should learn how it is that we should pray to our holy God. And so that the law becomes, as Scripture tells us, a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. Now perhaps the picture, we may think that we have a full understanding, but perhaps the original is not our experience in our generation. Let me just explain to you something of the background of that expression in Scripture. You see, if you were a wealthy man, you would pay a tutor to educate your son. And you would send him off to the tutor to be educated, and there would be a slave appointed to take the son of the household and lead him to the tutor. And of course, because boys like to be ignorant, and are basically academically lazy, they don't desire to go to the tutor. So what does he do? He tries to run away. But the slave's task is to hold him firmly and not let him go until he's deposited that child, that son of the house, at the feet of the tutor. And that's one of the tasks of the law. To take, as it were, where we do not feel comfortable or desirous of going, but not letting us go until the law has led us to the very feet of Jesus. And there, confessing our sins, we find our sins roll from off our back. The law then has done at least one good to us, and it does many, many more. But there is something that is in Scripture. It takes us by the hand, holds us firmly, and will not allow us to escape from our understanding that the law condemns us because we are sinners. But it will not let us go until it deposits us safely at the feet of Jesus. And it's there that we find the forgiveness of our sins. Our sinfulness, therefore, drives us to the feet of Jesus, even at times when we do not naturally incline to go. But if we are to come to our God, we must have a right understanding of who God is. Let me set before you a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews that I trust will give you something more of an understanding. He that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we're to come to our God, come to our God in prayer, we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And you'll have seen something of that same understanding coming out from the Epistle of James. If any man lacks wisdom, let him come to God. And God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, will give him the very wisdom that he's seeking. But don't come doubting. If you're doubting, you're like a wave of the sea that's blown about by the wind. One moment you believe, and another moment you're not so sure that you believe. That's no way to come to God. We come to God with a boldness and an expectation that God will hear and answer our prayer. And not as those who vacillate between two opinions. Again, from the book of Hebrews, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. How many times have you heard the expression, the throne of grace? I doubt if anyone here is able to number the times that they have heard that expression. It's a customary way amongst us for describing approaching God in prayer. We draw near to the throne of grace. It may then come as a surprise to you that though it is so common in our speech, it is only found once in the whole of Scripture. And yet that once is surely sufficient for us. It's found here in the book of Hebrews. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What does that expression connote to us? That this is where grace reigns. When we approach God, we do so as those who would recognize that when we approach Him in prayer, approaching the throne of grace, His grace reigns in that very place. That's why we should have all confidence. We're not looking to God to deal with us as we deserve. Rather, we are looking for God in His mercy to deal with us according to His loving kindness, His willingness to hear and to answer prayer. Well, let us then, as we give consideration not only to the nature of prayer, but the great encouragements that we have to pray in God's Word. First of all, note, in our text this evening, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God is the sole source of all that is good. God is the sole source of all that is good. The Word of God does not say at this point, most good things come from above. It does not say that the best of good things come from above. It does not say that the most significant good things come from above. Although surely all these things are true. But it goes beyond that to say that every good thing comes from above. Every good thing comes from above. Let me challenge you. Do you live in the light of that portion of God's Word? Do you day by day consciously, as you seek the face of God in prayer, enter into His presence and declare that you know that all the good things that you have, and all the good things that you might desire, and all the good things that you hope for the future, and in the year that is shortly to be upon us, that all those good things come from one source and from one source alone. It's from God. Every good gift comes from above. Now let me spend a moment or two with you and examining how it comes to be that we do not fully live in the light of that particular verse. And we do not give it its full weight as we seek the face of God in prayer. And therefore, as we examine the errors in our thinking, we pray that our God would give us wisdom to overcome them and live more fully in the light of this particular text. And most especially when it comes to praying. First of all, then, there is self-vindication. We have a high estimation of what we deserve. Your theology is good. I know that. Most of you, if not all of you, have spent decades sitting under biblical and reformed ministries And you know your theology, you know what the Bible teaches on this matter. But it's one thing to know it in your head, and it's another thing to know it in your heart. We know in our theology that we are unworthy sinners, and yet that self-righteousness so often more than creeps in. And we think that perhaps God is right to bless us in the way. Now, we would never say that, of course. Now, would we? We are too theologically astute to be able to make such an obvious fault, at least not out loud. But look at the other side of the coin and ask yourself this question. Have you never found yourself thinking, but I don't deserve this? Something's gone wrong. And in your heart, if not in your upon your lips, you're thinking, I don't deserve this. What exactly is it that you're saying when you're thinking in your heart, I don't deserve this? What you're thinking is, I deserve better, actually. I don't deserve this. I deserve something better. We think that God is under an obligation only to do us good things and to make our lives easy. Well, here in this particular portion, we learn that all good gifts come from God. And if we got what we deserve, then there'll be no good gifts at all. Good comes from God. Evil comes from us. All good comes from God, and only good comes from God. Now, what does that tell us about the nature of our prayers? It tells us that seeking God in prayer can only ever be a blessing. It is utterly incapable of being anything else. Now, is that the attitude of heart and of mind that you enter into the place of prayer? Candidly, is it? When you pray, you think to yourself, when I pray, I know that when God answers that prayer, it's only going to be good things. And God will give me good things. And I'm not talking about the things that are passing away in this world, as though he was some sort of Santa Claus who only gives out good gifts when you've been good and so forth. And we're talking about let's being biblical Christians. I enter into the presence of God in prayer, and my attitude of heart and of mind is this, that the one that I am addressing will not deal with me as I deserve, but will give me good gifts. And I am confident that when I pray, he will give me good gifts. What am I to pray for? Am I to pray for luxuries and ease in this world? Or my mind, my heart steeped in the word of God, desiring that which he has desired for me? And to repeat something which should be upon our lips always is this, that he is conforming us to the likeness of his Son. Now enter into the presence of God and be bold to say, God, give me that which you have promised me in your word. And you have promised it with a boldness which beggars the imagination, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Everything through which I pass is to this intent, that he will conform me to the likeness of his Son. And in my best moments, in the place of prayer, my desire is, yes, Lord, conform me to the likeness of your Son. Make me more like Jesus, not less. Will the heaven of heavens remain shut to our imploring the throne of grace if our desire is, I want to be more like my Savior? Will God turn away and say, well, I'm not interested in that? Or will his answer be to you from the word of God? Everything through which you have ever passed has been to that end. And whatever sorrows or difficulties that you now have or that you might yet have this confidence that it is for this end that they will bring about the greater work of God's Spirit in your life to make you more and more like Christ. Every good gift comes from Him. And as we pray, we enter in and say, Lord, give me what You have promised. Let me be bold. Let me have confidence to take God at His word. This is what You have promised. And you cannot fail to give me what You have promised. And You have promised to make me, even a wretched sinner like me, and make me like Your Son. And even now in the place of prayer, why does God listen to you? Why does He listen to me? It's because He sees in us Christ. We are in Christ. And if we can create this picture as far as it is permissible for us to do so, God looking upon us and He sees us as being in Christ, and He looks upon us being in Christ, and our prayers are offered up to the throne of grace, and they are accepted. Why? Because He is seeing His own Son. And yet we struggle in prayer, don't we? If we understood what it is that God is telling us in the nature of prayer. All good things come from heaven. Let me ask for all good things. And let me say, whatever is not for my good, do not let me have it. Even though it's something that in my heart, perhaps in my foolishness, perhaps in my sinfulness I might desire. If it's not for my good, withhold it from me. Is that not a prayer that we ought to offer up? Is it not a prayer which we do offer up? Not in my timing, but in Your timing. I overheard a conversation just moments ago, and the discussion was about the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the weight and the burden of that hour weighing heavily down upon Him, deserted by His friends. And the very enemy of His soul creeping in upon Him and bringing the burden of the darkness upon Him. Jesus crying out in a way which we will never ever be able fully to fathom. Crying out, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. You see, Jesus sets before us these examples. And when he prays out of the fullness of His heart. He doesn't pretend to go through an anguish. The agony of that hour was so great that His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. The first blood of the atonement falling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before ever a whip or a lash was laid upon His back, or the nails driven through His hand, the blood of the atonement was first seen in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was no pretense there. There was a pouring out of the heart of Jesus. Secondly, and our time is getting away, let me give you a second error. There's an air of self-dependence. We are prone to think that we are the source of at least some of our own good. I remember hearing the story many years ago now of someone, a preacher, that was staying with a farmer over a weekend. He was a guest preacher. I think the pulpit was vacant. Stayed with the farmer. And in the morning they sat around the table, and the farmer was a good and godly man according to his light. And there's a Scottish farm, so it'd be tea for breakfast, not coffee. The tea was brought forward, the toast was set upon the table, they sat down, they were eating the tea and toast. And then something a bit more fulsome was brought forward, a good Scottish breakfast, kippers. If you don't know what kippers are, well, wait till you get to heaven. Kippers. And at the point where the kippers were set before the visiting preacher, then the farmer said, now let's pray. And so they gave thanks. The preacher said to the farmer, well, I'm a little bit perplexed here. When there was bread upon the table, we didn't give thanks, but now the kippers are here. Well, now we say grace. Ah, said the farmer, you see, the bread we make ourselves, we have to get the kippers from the fishmonger. The bread we make ourselves. Do you see how that immediately betrayed the attitude of heart and of mind? I mean, I'll not mention any. I don't know who it was. But we're prone to this. We think, this is what I've earned for myself. I don't need to thank God for what I've earned for myself. If he gives me something extraordinary outside of that, well, let me give thanks then. But what I do for myself, it didn't even occur to me that I should offer up thanks. Well, what are we doing when we are not thankful for what we have? We're calling God a liar. What does your Bible say? Every good gift comes from above. Every good gift. How we boast in ourselves. And yet how empty is that boasting. And then thirdly, self-acclaim. We are so prone to take the credit to ourselves. But what do we read in Scripture? What do you have that you did not receive? And yet we want to believe that there's any goodness found in it. It's native to us. We take the credit for it. Is there a winsomeness about you? Are people glad to be in your company? I hope that's true of all of you. That people genuinely, generally, like to be in your company because there's something about you. There's a winsomeness, there's a gentleness, there's a desire for the well-being of others so that it comes out automatically and naturally in your conversation. There's a fragrance about your personality that is winsome, that wins others to your company. And yet if that is true, how often do we take the compliments that we might receive? Say, yeah, thank you. As though it is native to us. Without ever recognizing that truly if there is something attractive about us in our personality, it's because Christ has been at work in us. And if they were to see what we would be like without Christ, they would not spend 2 seconds in our company. If you see something that is attractive in me, we should say that it is because Christ has worked miracles of grace. He's taken away that selfishness which is native to my heart. Taken away that wretchedness, self-will, and all the other things that would go along with it. And he is doing what he has promised to conform us to the likeness of his Son. And yet we are too prone to think that which we have arises naturally in our personalities, rather than being evidence of God's grace at work in our lives. Well, how might we very briefly apply some of these truths to ourselves? As we think about prayer, we engage in a study on the nature of prayer. Recognize that there is a tendency in all of our lives towards self-vindication, self-dependence, and self-acclaim, and give God the praise. We began our series on the nature of prayer by looking at how the Heidelberg Catechism begins to open up the nature of prayer. Well, what's the first thing that the writer of the Heidelberg Catechism brings to our attention about the nature of prayer? It is the very vehicle of our thankfulness. The very vehicle of our thankfulness. So how fitting it is for us on this, the last Lord's Day of the year. And as we look towards the year which shortly will begin for us, in anticipation that God will never leave us nor forsake us, to engage in a study of what prayer really is. Not that we ourselves are experts. Not perhaps with the bones that say that we hope to be experts by the end of our study. but with a desire in our hearts that we should become more proficient. Let it begin with thankfulness in our hearts for the year that is now ended, and to seek God's face in prayer for the year that is to come, recognizing that any good that we will experience in 2019 will not be because we have earned it, not because we can boast in ourselves, but that every good gift comes from heaven. Would we not therefore be insistent in the place of prayer and regular visitors to the throne of grace, if we truly grasp in our hearts and in our minds that we will receive no good except that which we receive from heaven, from the hand of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art indeed the giver of every good gift. And though we know it in our heads and would proclaim it with our lips, we know that our prayers would bear testimony that we are not as conscious of this truth as we ought to be. We do pray, Father, that we would be made more conscious. And seeing that Thou art indeed the giver of every good gift, we pray that in this coming year, that we would make our suit into Thy very presence, trusting that Thou truly art the rewarder of those who diligently seek Thee. May 2019 be marked by an ever-growing zeal to seek Thy face, and to receive even from Thy hand every good gift. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.